It is a blessed thing to agree, especially when we talk about Scripture. When we talk about God's will for us. When we talk about the plan of redemption that has been put in place by God. When we talk about the way that we conduct ourselves here in this life. It's just a blessing. As a matter of fact, when we look back at Scripture in connection with this, Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. The opposite of being in agreement, of course, is the one that sows that discord. And that's an abomination to the Lord. We see in Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 14, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Again, it is that worthless person that does that. We see in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, verses 27 and 28, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. We see, when there's not agreement, of course, the degradation that takes place, and we see it in our society today. When we look over in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Whenever you remove from the congregation, even from yourself, those that cause strife, well, then peace is the result. When we look at Proverbs 26, 20, and 21, where is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and fire to wood, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And so we understand. We understand that there's really a blessing of agreement, and the opposite to that is not a blessing, but that which brings people down, and especially in that spiritual sense. Matthew 5 and verse 9 in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, of course, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called sons of God. It's a wonderful thing whenever there is agreement among brethren. And I want to talk to you about that today because of the thought that is out there in connection with God's Word. And that thought by some is that true unity and compassion is captured in the phrase, let's agree to disagree. I want you to consider some things with me and see if really that is compassionate. Really, if that is what causes fellowship. Really, if that is what God is looking for us to do, just to agree, to disagree. Or if there's something else. You think back to Genesis, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5, whenever the serpent comes to Eve. And we know that question is put before Eve by the serpent. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And she says exactly what the instruction was from God, as taught her by Adam. And then you see in verse 4, the reply. And the reply really was this, let's agree to disagree. Because he says to the woman, you will not surely die. That one word that was added that we heard, of course, on Friday by Brother Darrell Trammell. For God knows, and now the explanation of that not being inserted, that disagreement that is there, that let's agree to disagree, and here's the reason why. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Good, sound, logical advice that is given. Let's just agree to disagree. It really started in the garden. That whole particular thought that is heard today, by which people say there's fellowship, compassion, love, and so forth. And the reason being is that Satan, as far as Eve is concerned, because she is beguiled, is presenting to her that which is beneficial for her and for Adam. And also, in connection with that, that God doesn't want the best and he doesn't want competition. He doesn't want you to be like gods. And so it's really for your best interest, and God has withheld that information from you. So let's just agree to disagree what God said. And so it started in the garden. And then we see it from the rebellious also. As time goes on, when we look at Korah, in Numbers 16, chapter verse 2 and 3, there were those that came with Korah and rose up before Moses with others of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. You notice that whenever Korah comes before Moses and before the congregation at this time, he didn't bring the rabble-rousers. He didn't bring those that were not, or did not have respect. But he brought those that were leaders. It was something that had taken place in the background before they ever got there. It wasn't something that was brought up just when they showed up to talk to Moses at this time. It was something that was planned. And what was planned here, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" And what is actually being stated there by Korah is, let's just agree to disagree. You put yourself in this leadership position, Moses and Aaron, but don't you realize that God has already said, and God had already said, "You're a special people to me," that you've taken too much upon yourself, so we can choose who it is to lead us. Let's just agree to disagree that you are the leaders. Of course, the recognition in connection with this was that God had chosen who would lead the people. And we see how, of course, that plays out later on in the chapter, wherever God made great statement and he opened up the ground, he swallowed up Korah and all those that were with him that had this thought of agreeing to disagree and then to set up their own leaders and so forth. God made statement. And he opened up the ground swallowed them up, and then the ground closed upon them. God made statement, I will choose. I will choose. We see from the unstable the same thought. Those that were speaking evil of Paul, when we look over in Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 8, "And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." Let's just agree to disagree. Paul says all these things, and we want you to know that he says the same thing that we're saying. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Glory be to God. And that's what they were saying there. Let's just agree to disagree that we have, of course, direction and instruction from God that we need to follow. As a matter of fact, you're not getting the whole message. The more you sin, the better you are. And they even lied about Paul preaching that. We see that taking place. The Lord denies all of this. When we look back, 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6, he denies this thought of let's agree to disagree. And he said, and John says there, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, we understand that in the next chapter we get, of course, an explanation of what sin is. Sin is transgression of God's law. And so what's being stated here by John is the things that have been written is in fact in connection with that we may not sin or that we should not sin. And that Christ Jesus is our propitiation for our salvation, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whenever you look at 1 John, from the first chapter all the way through the fifth chapter, the entire book, John is fighting against a very popular doctrine at the time that is being taught by some considered to be Christians. And that doctrine is invasive and pervasive against God's will. And you see that what they were saying here is that, as you look at the book, these that were holding to that doctrine, you don't really know what God wants, but we do. It was the Gnostics. And if you want to know God's will, then you need to ask us. And then John says here, "By this we know that we know him," Christ Jesus, "if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also himself also to walk or conduct himself just as Christ walked or conducted himself. The thought that is being pushed or was being pushed even back in the first century by the Gnostics, by the way, is still alive today, is that we can agree to disagree because of God's grace. And because of that grace, the more we sin, the more grace we receive. And it doesn't matter what we do in the body, as long as our spirit is with God. But there is no spiritual relationship or fellowship with God unless we keep his commandments. Christ denies this. We see that in this particular writing. We see that even in the Roman letter, verses 14 and following, that this thought is clear. There is a doctrine that is going among brethren that says Romans 14 will take care of every issue that exists among brethren and settle every matter among brethren. If we just do what Romans the 14th chapter says. And I believe that God denies that in Romans the 14th chapter. I want you to consider this. Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats only vegetables. First of all, we have the doctrinal matter presented to us in Romans, the 14th chapter. Here is the matter of doctrine. You receive one who is weak in the faith, but not over doubtful things or disputes of that which is opinion. The doctrine matter is there. He's saying you receive them over matters that are of no matter unto God, over things of personal beliefs, over matters of opinion. You receive them. You don't reject them. And then he says in verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And again, you have the doctrinal matter here in Romans 14 chapter as it relates to matters of opinion. He said, don't despise one another over matters of opinion that God has no interest in. And someone would say, well, God has interest in everything. Well, think back. Think back to Luke the 11th chapter, wherever Jesus was teaching. And as he was teaching, there was a man in the crowd that said, Master, make my brother split the inheritance with me so that we can share in it and make him do what is right. And we remember, and I'm paraphrasing that, I recognize that, but remember the response that Jesus gave. Man, who am I to judge over you? And the reason being is it wasn't those matters that Christ came for. He came over matters of salvation, not matters of opinion. But here we have the doctrinal aspect. Don't despise those that have a different opinion than yours, that God has no opinion over and doesn't matter to God. He doesn't care if you eat vegetables or if you eat meat. We come down to verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant to his own master? He stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand before God is able to make him stand. Don't you judge over matters of opinion so that you discount your brother or even cause him to stumble. We understand when we look back, and again, at that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through about verse 5, that it begins with a statement in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And what the world has done with that and what some brethren have done with that is that we have no right to judge in any matters whatsoever. But then we turn over to John, the 7th chapter, in verse 24, and Jesus says, judge with righteous judgment. And then when we come back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and go down through the chapter, he says, how in the world, verse 2 beginning, how in the world can you help a brother who has a speck in his eye, wherever you have a beam in your own eye? Then he says, verse 3, remove first that beam in your eye so that you can help your brother, so that you can judge with righteous judgment when there are issues. But here we have the doctrinal matter. That is, don't judge in matters of opinion that doesn't matter to God. Then we see in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Yeah, that cannot be doctrinal. as far as both being right. Either one is right, the other is wrong, or both of them are wrong, but both can't be right. And so it is matters of opinion. And so here is the matter of doctrine. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind of his own opinion, that it does not compromise any aspect of the truth. We come on down to verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. In other words, he does that which is right and proper of whatever day it is that he is observing. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And that is, God is not called for the observation of it. And so he does so in accordance with God's disinterest in the situation. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. And the reason being is, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. So therefore, the matters that matter to us, which don't matter to God, are not to be forced upon another. And that is the doctrinal aspect of Romans 14 chapter, and not let's agree to disagree. Matter of fact, when we go into the 15th chapter, we find out that there were to be those that were strong that were to help the weak to come to understanding. Matter of fact, also, again, when we look at the beginning of chapter 14, there are those that are weak in the faith that do not have a proper understanding of the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus. Work with them. Work with them. So they judge with righteous judgment rather than judging with opinion. And it goes back to that thought, let's agree to disagree. No, that's denied by the Lord. Agreeing to disagree is the basis of denominational sectarian thinking, discord, and division. That's what it is. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Understand that everyone in Corinth were not following after the divisive teaching that was involved there in Corinth, and there were those that were fighting against it, just like Chloe and her household, who reported the matter to Paul when we go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And so what is taking place here, he says, you can tell, even in times of strife, division, trouble, and trial, who the approved ones are, because they are the ones that look to God's word and not to their own will. They weren't saying, this group that were approved, that should be recognized because they went to a thus saith the Lord, were the ones that were saying, no, we're not going to agree. We're not going to agree to disagree. There is truth in matters that God has given us that matter to him. And then in 1 John 2, 18 and 19, little children, it is the last hour, and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, but by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for they have been of us. They would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made known or manifest that none of them were of us. And again, I believe he's talking about the Gnostics here. And it goes back, and what John is saying here, don't agree to disagree. Stand for the truth. They were of us, but they ended up really not being of us because they didn't look to the same God, to the same word that has been delivered to you. We see when we look over in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, there are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. And I'll tell you, how it usually starts out, the words that come from these false teachers. Well, let's look at it a different way. Let's agree to disagree, whatever it is, the topic or subject from God's word. Let's look at it differently. It was something that I was presented with in a study of the false doctrine concerning the deity of Jesus. And something that I fought against when I was at a different congregation. And what this brother said, well, it's just a different way to look at it, that Jesus emptied himself of his deity. I said, no, that's not a different way to look at it. Wherever I look over in John the 8th chapter in verse 24, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And the emptying of himself was not his deity, Philippians the 2nd chapter, depending upon what version you use, verses 5 and following. but rather that he humbled himself and emptied himself or divested himself of his eternal presence in heaven to become flesh. He didn't divest himself of deity. God cannot not be God. And so when we look at that, it's not just this thought of let's agree to disagree. Here's a thought for our consideration. And it's one that you don't hear. But I think it's one that is needful. And that is, let's agree to not disagree. Now, you think about the basis of that. The basis of that has to come not from the subjective, but from the objective. What I'm saying is that there is one truth. And if there is one truth, then this is attainable right here. Let me read to you from Ephesians, the third chapter. And there we look at verses 2, and I'll go through verse 5 in this reading. I had not included this verse in it on the slide, but I will read this to you. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Paul, doing the speaking, he's saying, I've received from the Lord. He's talking about his inspiration, how the Holy Spirit directed him in the things concerning God to write down those things that God would want us to know. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which, notice this, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I'll tell you, that statement right there is powerful. Since there is truth, and since there is one lawgiver, and since the word is made known by one entity, and that is deity, Holy Spirit in particular, as Paul presents it here, we should not say we just cannot understand the Bible alike. Paul denies this. God denies that. If there was not truth and was all subjective, Paul is out of line in what he wrote. But there is truth. Look at this. The thought, let's agree to not disagree, speaks to a completely different mindset than agreeing to disagree. It's the antithesis of that let's agree to disagree, in other words. You think about this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there to be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'm right now in a discussion with a brother that I love so dearly over Melchizedek. And we both understand this, that this study is not dependent upon our soul salvation, depending upon which way we believe concerning Melchizedek. The brother that I'm communicating with believes that Melchizedek was Christ Jesus in the flesh at the time that Abraham walked the earth. In other words, Jesus Christ incarnate in Melchizedek. I've written him back and I said he didn't become flesh until he became Jesus. And we're in a discussion on that. Now, we may never come to the same exact conclusion on that, but let me ask you this. Does it matter as far as our soul salvation is concerned? It doesn't. It doesn't matter a bit. And I will also tell you this, and neither one of us will say, well, let's just agree to disagree. Matter of fact, I'll take from his statements, love him so much, every man has a right to be wrong. And I use that on him also. But it is just from a standpoint of study. We're not going to agree to disagree. We're going to agree, I will tell you, when all of this gets ended up, if we don't come to an agreement, we're going to agree to continue to study. That's what we will agree to do. And that's where we need to be. So we see this statement here that all of you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that is in matters of what God would expect from those that are his, that which is by revelation made known to those that are his, so that we can have the understanding of the inspired in order to be pleasing unto God. It is that mindset of, I want agreement with my brother, with my sister. We see when we look over Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, I believe, is a broader aspect of what has been presented in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And that is with the mindset, I look to God's will, I look at being at peace and agreement with my brother, with my sister in Christ, over those things that God has given us to be in fellowship, first of all with Him and then with each other. That is dependent upon fellowship. And there are matters that do matter. They matter to the Lord because of what has been revealed, just as Paul said in Ephesians, the third chapter. Just as Jesus said before He ascended into heaven in Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We look at matters today. You think about it. Isaiah 14, chapter verse 12. Well, there it mentions Lucifer in the King James Version. If somebody wants to believe that Lucifer was a fallen angel, I'm not so necessarily so sure it's going to be affecting their soul salvation. It should be a matter of fellowship. I don't believe that it is right. I don't believe that it is correct. And I think it should be a matter of discussion and study between those that disagree on that because of the clear context that is there in Isaiah the 14th chapter. But yet, it shouldn't be a matter of fellowship. And there are so many matters like that. Not a matter of fellowship. We see in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of calling wherewith you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is where the failing of this particular mindset, let's agree to not disagree, comes in to turn it over to let's agree to disagree. And especially then as it comes down to matters that do matter to God. We need to have that particular thought. The thought, let's agree to not disagree, says this. There is truth. John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. If there was no truth, once again, it wouldn't matter because everything would be subjective. But because there is a truth, I will tell you that the potential is there. And as Christians, we need to work toward that potential of coming to the point of let's agree to not disagree. Because truth doesn't have a dual element to it. It's truth. Someone says, I don't believe that. There's things written in the Old Testament that dealt directly with them in their current condition at the time, but also look forward to Christ. That's not a duality of truth. That's a duality of application. We look over in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The sanctification comes about by the truth, which can be understood and can be agreed upon. That's the potential. Verses, 1 Corinthians 14, 36 through 38. Paul talks to them about their actions in public worship and all of the mess that was going on there in their public worship, all of the chaos, and even with the women taking a lead role in teaching in a public setting. And he says to them then in verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? In other words, what he's saying is, do you have the corner market on the truth? Are you the one from which truth issues? Or, he says, did it only come from God to you and no one else? And so again, you have the corner market on it. He asks that. It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is no. No, it didn't come only to them and it did not issue from them. The truth issues or comes from God. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. He doesn't come down to the conclusion there in verse 38 and say, if they disagree with what I say, well, then let's just agree to disagree. No. He says, let's agree to agree. Let's agree to not disagree. And that's what he's saying here. We look over it. Not only is this thought, this idea, this thought complex, deal with the truth, it also deals with, I will look objectively to the Lord's will, attitude. We see in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Take the opposite to that. It is the flesh who gives life. The flesh profits everything. The words that I speak to you are flesh and they are life. That makes no sense whatsoever. Matter of fact, it produces death. That's what Paul talks about in Romans the 8th chapter. Verses, Matthew 15, 8 and 9, this people draw near to me with their lips and with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, not let's agree to disagree. Let's agree to disagree since we have truth and since we have been taught an attitude by God through His Word to agree to the truth. But also, the attitude I will stand in and for the truth. Romans 5 and verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There would be no mention of standing in truth if there was not truth. Because you see, your opinion is as good as mine. But because there is truth, that's where we stand. In this grace, that is the grace of faith that is the truth from God, we are to stand in it. And he says, and rejoice because of it in the hope of glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You notice there you have, by which you are saved, if, conditional. Conditional. If you hold fast the word that I preached. You see in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch, stand fast in faith, be strong, be brave. There is a truth to stand in. Galatians 5, 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage is going back to an old way of life that looks to my opinion versus your opinion, what makes me feel good, what I desire, what I want, how I want to take it, and what it means to me, rather than the teaching of the attitude and the teaching that comes from the truth. Versus 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, that is the twisting of the truth, the torturing of the truth, that are done by those that are ignorant, that is untaught, and those that are unstable. And they not only do that to the scriptures that he's speaking of directly here, which talks about the end of time, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, but he says the rest of the scriptures also. There's nothing out of bounds for them. And they get to that point of let's agree to disagree, but God says no, that's not. And then I will verify my understanding and what is taught. You think about how that was done. We have the example set forth for us by Christ Jesus himself. If you are the Son of God, Matthew the 4th chapter, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Prove it. Prove it. You can get out of your state of hunger right now and you can prove that you're the Son of God. And Jesus replied, it is written. Why? Why? Because that's the standard of truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he says again to Satan, it is written. You should not tempt the Lord your God whenever Satan asks him to cast himself off the high pinnacle of the temple. He quotes scripture once again. And then once again, whenever Satan tells him, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything that already belongs to you. That's really what Satan said. And he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. This example set forth by Christ is the way to get to the point of verifying our understanding of what is taught by God, going back to his word. And not agreeing to disagree, but agreeing to not disagree, that is to agree with one another. And also I will endeavor to keep that unity. We saw that in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And especially as we come down to verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, if one's attitude is I want my way or it's the highway, I want to have it my way and everyone else is wrong, And there's not going to be a change of my mind and so forth, that's not the attitude that the Lord is looking for, but that endeavoring with diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. John 17, 19 through 23. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word. That is, believe on me through their word on me. Believe on me. Do you know what he's talking about here? He's praying, first of all, for his apostles, but when he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word on about me or on me, he's talking about you and me. The Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, prayed for you and me. Prayed for those that were Christians so that they would be sanctified by the truth of God, so that they can be made perfect. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but complete in Christ Jesus. And do so by agreeing, because there is that truth. When we think about this from James 3, verses 13 through 18, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. It is that attitude of agreeing not to disagree. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You notice whenever that takes place, he says, who is harmed there? The truth is harmed. Whenever that thought of let's agree to disagree comes forth, so that matters that do matter to God are set aside, and that this thought of love and compassion that man is, that has proposed by that particular thought, let's agree to disagree, he's saying it's against the truth. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom of that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield. That is, yield to the truth. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what God is looking for, Sandy. Sandy, come on up. That's what God is looking for in connection with his children. It's a whole different mindset. It's a mindset based upon the thought there is truth, and there are things that matter to God. And those things that don't matter to him, we don't need to agree on. Other than the doctrinal matter of, you don't discount the other for his difference of opinion that you have. But there are matters that matter to God that we have to be in agreement over. Not only to have fellowship with one another, but also to have fellowship with God himself. So, let me ask you, what is your attitude in being a Christian? Is it let's agree to disagree? Or is it let's agree to not disagree? Let's agree to the truth. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, chapter and verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. I give the sermon for your contemplation, for your meditation, for your consideration. It's a sermon of unity. And without that unity, we fall into those passages that we looked at the beginning of the lesson in Proverbs, the one that sows discord. Let that not be named among any of us. Let us not be a child of discord, but a child of peace. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.